Please do be seated. How many people know what I mean if I say buy a brick? Good. Do it again. How many people have never heard the phrase buy a brick? Come on, boys, some of you have never heard the phrase buy a brick. That's very honest. They're very honest, our choir, as is our lay clerks and the music department, who currently are still abstaining for our appeal all through February. They've raised almost the £3,000 thereafter, so if you've not sponsored them or tried to tempt them into a forfeit, please do look on the website and see how you might do that. The reason I ask about buy a brick is that this week we are going to launch our public appeal for the repairs that are necessary and the improvements to this cathedral church, to the building, and also to how we engage with all those visitors that come in every year. We don't need any more bricks. So what we're going to have is an opportunity for each of us, so this will be the buy a brick of the future, lads, to make our mark. Make your mark is the son of buy a brick, if you like. There'll be any number of ways that you can, that I can, that we can together make our mark. And our goal is a really simple one, that everybody in the county of Surrey will be wearing a badge that says, Guildford Cathedral, make your mark. It's a simple goal, but we all can aim towards it. There's a press launch on Tuesday, so please do look out for that. And if anybody that you know knows that you are a member of the cathedral community and they ask you what make your mark is all about, that's what you tell them. It's our opportunity and our generation to be part of the continuation of this, the People's Cathedral. The music department is making their mark by this month of abstinence and actually making quite a sizable mark. I'm going to make my mark initially by abseiling down the tower. I said I would do it if I had £1,000, maybe hoping I wouldn't get there, but I'm now aiming for £5 because I have got £1,000. If you'd like to help me make my mark by sponsoring, there may be something that you want to do in your own club or among your friends, and you'll want to make your mark yourselves. So there'll be all those things that you would expect to show that you've made your mark. There'll be lapel badges and balloons and posters and all sorts of things. You can make your mark on the website. You'll be able to make your mark physically here. And all the marks that we make, all the words that we leave in memory of people, all the things that we commend to God in thanksgiving, just our own names, all of those will be captured in a Make Your Mark manuscript so that our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren in centuries to come will be able to look back and see that we made our mark. And for some, I know, not only have you bought a brick, but you'll then be able to make your mark. So look out for that from Tuesday onwards. You heard it here first, and it's now embargoed until Tuesday. So don't let the cat out of the bag. As we turn to our scriptures then, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't know if you, like me, heard this week the Church of England is a toxic brand. In different parts of the press, in the blogosphere, on think tank websites. And I've had to date almost 200 emails, the majority of which contain the question, what are you doing about this? Or perhaps slightly more helpfully, what are we doing about this? Indeed, from members of General Synod and those who observe, the gracious provision of God for careful listening and disagreeing in love led to the passage of the next stage of the legislation for the ordination of women as bishops. Perhaps echoing something of Jesus' words to his followers in the gospel this morning, strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be given to you as well. Prior to the meeting of General Synod, the House of Bishops met to decide how to take forward the recommendations of the Pilling Commission on Human Sexuality. The Commission met for 2 years and the recommendations of the report were accepted by the House of Bishops at this meeting in January. The day after General Synod, in spite of the acceptance of the two recommendations the week before, the House of Bishops issued a statement which definitely echoed the final sentence in our Gospel reading, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough troubles of its own." Disagreeing in love had been replaced with disagreeing. The Pillin Commission recommended that the Church initiate and sustain facilitated conversations regarding issues in human sexuality, which include the lived experience of gay, lesbian, bisexual, trans, and intersex people, along the lines that there are now 6 women present each time the House of Bishops meet, so the lived experience of women can be heard by the bishops. And so these conversations will happen. The Pillin Commission also recommended that once equal marriage becomes legal, parish priests are able to use the existing liturgy for services of prayer and dedication after civil marriage, if requested by couples in their congregation. Our cathedral chapter decided this would be appropriate way back in 2006. Guildford was well ahead of the curve. However, the pastoral statement from the House of Bishops will make the facilitated conversations extremely difficult. The outcomes have been presupposed. Clergy are asked not to marry their same-sex partners, but to keep their relationships secret. Should a same-sex couple ask the church for service of prayer and dedication after marriage, the priest must first ask them to explain and justify why they've deviated from the church's understanding of marriage. And then if they conduct any such service of thanksgiving, it must not include a blessing. This could have been the gospel reading for the final day of the meeting of General Synod, for the tomorrow which followed certainly gave enough troubles of its own. What can be done was just my inbox. The what can be done, though, was not about equal marriage, nor about human sexuality, but about the inherent deceit. Can it be right for the church to require her ministers to live in sin rather than to marry? And that this is a backward step, for asking clergy to eschew Christian marriage and opt for a civil marriage is what happened when clergy desired marriage after divorce in the 20th century. Now a bishop would take a very dim view if a priest or deacon or fellow bishop chose a civil marriage rather than a Christian marriage in church. In fact, it might even be a case for official discipline. What can be done about the inherent dishonesty we're now requiring from the bishops who are in same-sex partnerships, the priests and the deacons who are in same-sex partnerships, the baptized who are not heterosexual and who are members of our church? Why are they being asked to keep part of themselves known to God, made in the image of God, secret? The second most popular question in my inbox after "What are you going to do about it?" is how can you remain in the church, this toxic brand? How can you possibly have hope? Helpfully, the first reading for us today deals with the same kind of question, not this time about living in secret, but about suffering for faith in Christ generally. The part of St. Paul's letter to the Romans, which leads up to our reading, explains Paul's understanding about how Christian people are in God. All who are being led by the Spirit of God are children of God, children, and therefore heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs in the suffering, and co-heirs in the freedom. That is our hope, that suffering of whatever kind for belonging to Christ and being faithful to Christ will give way in God's time to freedom. Two kinds of freedom are drawn for us in the scriptures this morning. St. Paul refers to the freedom which comes from not being condemned under the law. The internal freedom, if you like. We would use phrases like emotional integration and coherence of mind, body, and spirit. living in openness and community, growing to maturity. It's not St. Paul's language. Matthew's telling of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, freedom is from physical deprivation, freedom from worry about food and drink and clothing. Living in poverty is terrible imprisonment. The whole focus of the day is getting enough to eat or drink or to wear, to keep warm, to go to school, to have electricity, to cook or to do homework by. The people who Jesus addressed weren't destitute, but they did live often hand to mouth. It was a worry if they looked too far forward. In reminding them that God would provide, and they wouldn't necessarily understand it, like with the plants and the birds and the animals, each day would take care of itself. The honest acknowledgement that tomorrow brings enough of its own worries also brings freedom from those worries overwhelming us. God will provide. So together we know something of the freedom of God, as children of God, from fretting about physical provision. You and I have it. We live in riches unimaginable by 2/3 of the world. But many still don't know internal freedom. And we desire that freedom too, from our emotional integration, from knowing that all of us are heirs of God. There's no part of us hidden from God, no part untouched by the redemption of God in Christ. In hope, we were saved. We believe as Christians that we're not saved from something, but we are saved for something. In hope, we are saved. We hope for what we don't see. We wait for it with patience, sometimes patience through clenched teeth. And in that waiting, we watch first for the kingdom of God and for righteousness. In the Greek, rather than strive, Matthew used the word seek. Seek, which means desire, require, question. This is not freedom, righteousness won through working hard, but through seeking, desiring, requiring, and questioning in order to discern God's kingdom and the righteousness which is at the center of it. So this is part of the answer to the question in my inbox. How can you have hope? How can you remain in the church? My hope is in our common life of seeking, desiring, requiring, and questioning. You could say this is the Anglican way. And it's also the answer to the first question, what are you going to do about it? I want to put my freedom at the service of God and the church, to contribute to the whole church, seeking and desiring the righteousness of open living for all Christians. And I want to contribute by requiring and questioning to help discern the righteousness of the way we are as a church, the place we have in civic life, the powerhouse churches really can be for their communities. I seek and desire and require of myself and of the church of which I'm a part that we find ways to disagree in love and to truly come to believe that my individual flourishing is absolutely dependent on the flourishing of my brothers and sisters. We follow the example of Jesus of Nazareth, who in anger at those who cheated the poor in the temple threw their tables over, who shocked the religious establishment with his actions, with his understanding of his faith, who inspired because he taught with authority, he had faith which calmed the waves and stilled the storm, and through his faith he fed thousands with a pittance. This is the righteousness we seek, desire, require, and question with our freedoms. One of my father's favorite sayings was, if you're not part of the solution, you might be part of the problem. Seeking, desiring, requiring, and questioning leads to solutions, to the righteousness which is God's promise to us. As we, together, as you and as I, make our mark for the future of this cathedral, So we also make a mark in the debate about the role of the whole church. In making our mark, we're saying that places like this, where the righteousness of God is continually sought, where conversation is facilitated, where all are welcome, are essential to human flourishing. We have another collective mark to make in the current debate about the place of church in society. As we become more informed and more involved in the conversations at whatever level, we make our mark for Christ, with whom all the baptized are co-heirs, all those with whom we agree and those with whom we disagree. As co-heirs, we are brothers and sisters. That's what I'm going to do about it, with brothers and sisters who also, out of the freedom we know in Christ, seek God's kingdom and freedom for all. Let us pray. O God, the author of peace and lover of concord, to know you is eternal life, to serve you is perfect freedom. Guide us in all we do and say, that your love will conquer fear, and that we may seek, desire, require, and question all that leads to your righteousness, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.